If you open your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is where we're going to start off. If you want to put a ribbon there, a bookmark or whatever you want to call it, a separator that you have in your Bible, it will be easy to come back. So later if we go in and out, you'll be able to find it. I should have found it myself before I started, but it is what it is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The Word of God says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I kind of entitled this message Inspired Missionary Prayer Request because I could have looked a long time to try and find some passage that referred to missions and had some principle that applied to prayer and crossed back and forth. But I realized somewhere along the line that the Bible's kind of preserved for us missionary prayer requests. And so I'm happy to be able to open the Bible and not have to do that whole search, but just study what is already there. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it's right after the reference to the Lord's armor, the Christian's armor, and it moves into prayer as a huge part of it. I told Pastor Chris, he asked me to preach this. I usually try to preach this message. I preached it more than any other. It's torn to pieces. It has notes and all sorts of stuff on the side of it. But I really believe prayer is one of the most important things to missions. We said it in our video, we need your support as far as finances go. God works through that as well. He could send a donkey like Balaam. He'd eat grass and he'd be fine, right? And he could share the gospel better than we do, but God chose people. He could erect a house out of the ground and we would be all right, but he doesn't do that. And he works through means. And so when we look at means, he could use financial support. Prayer support is another thing we mentioned, and we need this, and we don't joke about it. We're serious when we ask. We need your prayers. It's not a cliche. It's said all the time as if it was, perhaps, because it's said so often, but it's from our heart that any missionary would ask for that. And the third is be faithful in your church, if you recall. That makes a big difference in missions around the world. But I want to concentrate on prayer, because I believe it is that essential. Now, if we were to ask the question, what are the most essential prayer requests when it comes to praying for missionaries, what would be our answer? I think the best people to ask perhaps would be missionaries, not to be showy in any way, but missionaries would know what they need prayer for. That's why they send prayer letters, right? They request prayer because they're seeing firsthand what's going on. But even having grown up in Mexico, I think the one who is most fit to answer this is not me or any other missionary alive today, at least not on this side of eternity, but actually, I believe Paul is the one who we should ask. Threefold worthy. I think he's threefold worthy of us asking. First of all, he was a prayer warrior himself, was he not? He says in 9 of his epistles, he starts them out saying, I am praying for you. On several occasions, he says, I pray for you on every remembrance of you, right? That means either he has a bad memory or he prays a lot. I think we know the answer to that. But he also goes on not only to be a person who requested prayer and prayed for others, but he was a missionary himself. He knew firsthand what things were going on. And perhaps he had one of the hardest mission fields of all times. He stood up in a time where Christianity had birthed out of nothing and the culture had turned completely against it in some cases. And yet he went on. So he didn't have to go to someone else and ask, what is the most important thing to pray for us? He had the first-hand experience for it, but also third, fourth worthy, and the most important, I think, of all, is he is being inspired by God to put these things down. That makes a difference. I mean, an apostle, a true apostle, is important, and they speak in the place of God, but the fact that God was inspiring these words into his eternal word, to me, make it most important that we ask him what things perhaps are the most important for us to pray for today. Now, my wife gave me one quote for this. She said, if it's inspired, it does not expire. Maybe she should have wrote the whole sermon, but that's the quote she gave me, and it's true. If the Word of God is here, it will not expire. As long as the church is doing the mission of taking the gospel, these prayer requests are just as essential. Now, it would be kind of counterintuitive not to pray when we're talking about prayer, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you direct this sermon. I don't want to preach from my own head. I've preached this sermon more than any other that I've have all my sermons, Lord, and that could just mean that I've somewhere along the line lost the passion for it. I'm repeating out of memory. I don't want that to happen today, Lord. I want this message to be true. Lord, the letters on the page are just ink and are like the valley of dry bones. And unless you revive them, they will not come alive and they will not do anything. Lord, I need you to speak today. And so I pray that you would give us that desire that drove your apostles to ask you, Lord, teach us to pray. Something about your prayer, Lord, was so different that they didn't come and say, Lord, teach us to preach. Something stood out so much they just couldn't resist it, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us that zeal today for prayer as well, wanting to grow in prayer. And I know that prayer is one of those issues that till we stand in eternity, we'll look back and say, we never really prayed enough. But Lord, we do want to pray better for you, and we know that you're honored by our prayer. So we do ask it this morning, this afternoon, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Inspired missionary prayer discuss. I'm going to give you my outline ahead of time. My first point is going to be Paul's prayer lessons before his prayer requests. You'll notice we'll find a pattern of that in his epistles. And then we're going to move on to Paul's personal choice of prayer requests and conclude with Paul's priorities in prayer requests. Verse 18, if you read it already, you're thinking with me, I don't see a prayer request yet, right? There's no prayer request in verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is a passage that is Paul saying, I need you to know something about prayer before I tell you to pray for me. Now, if you look throughout his epistles, you'll find this is not uncommon. Colossians, we'll see in a little bit, has the same pattern. He often starts his epistle, and might I say, he never starts his epistle saying, pray for me. He never starts his epistle saying that. Church of Ephesus, how are you doing? Pray for me. Not a single one of his epistles start asking for prayer. They always, if they're mentioning prayer, are saying, I am praying for you. It is somewhere between that point and the end that he often teaches a lesson about prayer, something he wants to teach the people, before he gets to the finish of his epistle and says, pray for me. It's an interesting pattern. I believe it's not accidental. I think it's something that teaches us that are recipients of prayer, whether you're in the ministry or not, to pray for those who we ask to pray. You know, sometimes we say, pray for us. Well, we ought to feel inclined, perhaps, to pray for those that are praying for us. But also it teaches us we're not just to jump into prayer as if it's something that's automatic and we understand it and there's nothing to know about it. There's a lot the Word of God has to say about prayer. And then finally, once we have understood prayer, we should pray. And I want to say this, that God is a compassionate God. He deals with a lot of faults in our life as we start out in our Christian life. In our prayer life, there's so many things we can work on, and he's patient with that. But that is not an excuse to say, I don't need to learn how to pray better. And so as we open this epistle, let's look at some of the things he is doing here. He's referring to a specific type of prayer. He says, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I once tried to categorize this type of prayer. I found that was very hard. There's no real word that sums this up, so I'm going to give you a mouthful of what type of prayer we're talking about here. We're talking about a praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints kind of prayer. That good? At least you can refer back to it if you didn't hear it already. But this is a different type of prayer, perhaps, than used in some occasions. I don't believe I can really categorize prayers in lots of different things, but someone has used the term telegraph prayer. Some of us are far too young to know what that is unless we read about it or watched some old movie, right? It's that thing where you'd send an email, that's their language for it, but it was sent via snail mail. And you kept it as short as you could because of the fact that they charged you per word. So you wouldn't put, you know, your life story and send it to someone or you'd be broke. Instead, it was short. So the reason why people have categorized some prayer that way is because when you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and you're about to have an accident, you don't start praying, dear Lord Jesus, help the pastor, help the missionary, help the campers, help everybody that's going on. You know, thank you for the food and, you know, do the whole thing right there, right? What do? You say, Lord, help me not to get in this accident. And God doesn't sit there saying, nope, too short, not spiritual, right? There's nothing less spiritual about a telegraph prayer than this prayer. But I will tell you, this prayer is not a telegraph prayer. If you read what this says and you think about it for more than a couple minutes, you'll notice this is a prayer that's going to require some time to do. And it will have obstacles you'll have to overcome. When I begun deputation 2 years ago, I really felt inclined to pray for those who prayed for us as much as I would like them to pray for me. And I'll admit to you today that I've failed greatly. I'd rather you pray for me more than I've prayed for you, honestly. But I'm learning to pray. And this is really the outgrowth of learning how to pray throughout my own experience and running into obstacles. Some of you are going to hear this and you're like, whoa, I've never had that trial in prayer at all. And that's perhaps because you've never tried to pray this type of prayer. Others of you are going to be like, that's exactly what I'm going through right now. And I want to say this, I'm probably standing before some people who are better prayer warriors than I am. Keep going. You're my encouragement. Come after service, tell me what I missed in this sermon. I'll add it to you. But I'm trying to learn to pray as well, and I hope this will help you as well. In order to pray in all prayer and supplication in this and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints kind of prayer, we're going to have some obstacles we're going to have to overcome. First of all, it is in the Spirit. What does that mean? You know, fall on the ground, start shaking, right? That's actually what the Pentecostals will tell you, but I will argue that the fact that he asked for a request right after it means he didn't want you to just pray without your understanding. He wanted them to pray for specific requests. It means that your prayer should be in reliance, dependence, and strength, submission, I should say, of the Holy Spirit. We should depend upon him in our prayer. We should be in accord with what his word says about prayer. And when you try to pray in the Spirit, you find out right away sin is one of the greatest things that will hold back that type of prayer. Because the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit for a reason. It is His ministry to work in us holiness. But also the Word of God says we're grieved the Holy Spirit when we sin, doesn't it? If you're going to pray for a missionary while grieving the person who's interceding in your prayers, does that make sense? Does that make sense? Really, you could summarize everything Paul here says in the words of James and say that Paul is saying, before you pray for me, make sure your prayer is the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man. I think that would be a good parallel for this. Unconfessed sin. Sometimes the first thing we need to say in prayer is, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the things I know I've done. Forgive me for the things I don't know I've done, because we have a lot we haven't figured out yet, right? Our spouse has seen them, but we haven't yet. But the fact of the matter is that is an important place to start. Formalism is another one. I learned this the hard way. I was sitting in the back of a fairly large congregation, and I didn't think, I arrived just on time. I didn't think the preacher knew I was there, but he recognized me from the front and said, Rolando, pray for the service. So like a good missionary could, I stood up, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the food, and there wasn't any food. So I ended up correcting it like a good missionary and saying, Lord, thank you for the spiritual food we are about to take from the Word of God and the pastor. And after service, no one told me anything. No one laughed as he went by. You know, but I learned something as I walked out that door. There are prayers we have in our brain that can be prayed 100% apart from the Holy Spirit, 100% apart from our heart, and 100% apart from realizing to whom we're speaking. Right? If you've ever said that, Lord, thank you for your food in the wrong instance, you know what I mean? It has no connection to what's going on. I would give you this advice. Don't pray at God. Pray to God. And maybe the first thing we may have to confess is, Lord, up until now, I've been speaking to myself with my eyes closed. I want to truly pray to you for this missionary, for this pastor, for whatever is in your list of things to pray for. That's a spirit-filled, that's what we want if we want a spirit filled prayer. But also it says it's with all perseverance. And this is where it complicates things. Because if it was only tomorrow that you decided, I'm going to pray half an hour tomorrow. Don't set your goals too high, by the way. You will find your weakness in prayer. I'm going to pray a George Mueller 2-hour prayer. Yeah, try it. You'll find it's not easy. You might do it one day again. But if you're going to do a persevering prayer and decide maybe once a week or maybe once every day, maybe once every 2 days, all of a sudden it's going to get hard somewhere along the line. Because if one thing the enemy does not want us to do, it's pray. We can do everything in the church that is normally needed for the church to do its work without the Holy Spirit. And do you think the enemy has any fear at all? No, as long as it's done in the might of strength of man, it does nothing. But as soon as you're doing something in the power of God, that's when the enemy begins to tremble. So prayer is one of the things that we have to fight for. And that fight is actually a proof of its importance, I think. The Old Testament Jews began to identify prayer as wrestling. I think they got it from Jacob when he wrestled with the angel all through the night, and they used that term. But have you ever thought of your prayer as wrestling? The Greek word referring to prayer later on in the New Testament is I don't even know how to pronounce it. I shouldn't even try it. Agonismai. Agonize in prayer. Have you ever agonized in prayer? Persevering prayer is going to have its obstacles as well. Mind wandering is one of the big ones I found early on. You start to pray, Lord, help Pastor Best with the sermon he's preparing for next Sunday in camp. And I really like that point he made about, yeah, in fact, I'm going to ask him about that next Sunday. Maybe he'll add it to the next sermon, you know. And you've been praying for 15 minutes, but somewhere along the line you left praying and you just started talking to yourself about something. Well, I've done it, maybe you've done it as well. It's an obstacle we have to overcome. Our minds have a lot of stuff going around. I would give you as perhaps part of the advice, go into prayer with an intention. Be intentional in your prayer. If you go into prayer saying, I'm going to pray for whatever God brings to my mind or whatever comes to my mind, believe me, there's going to be some weird things that come to your mind. And you will lose prayer somewhere along the way. But if you go into prayer saying, this is a need that I've heard about, this is something that's going on, I'm going to pray for this, and you start, and you put that as your focus, you'll find your prayer is easier to stay on the point you're going for. Another thing, if that doesn't work, ask your spouse to pray with you. Ask a friend to pray with you. They'll look at you real weird if you start mind-wandering while you're praying out loud beside them. They'll be like, what just happened? You know, tell them, nudge you, in fact. I find that if I'm really distracted, I'll just ask Anna, you want to pray with me? We'll pray together, and there's no mind-wandering going on. And if that doesn't work, you may have to stop and say, God, help me to concentrate. It always amazes me that we can't even ask for help without having to ask help to get the help. You know what I mean? We need God's help to even pray. But that's not a bad thing. We should always be working in God's strength. Mind wandering. Drowsiness is another one. We go really quick from this position to that position, right? We go really quick from praying and all of a sudden we're resting in the Lord, as it were. And then you wake up the next morning and say, amen, and you pat yourself on the back. I prayed through the night, right? Okay, we're not that bad. We're not that unspiritual. But drowsiness is a serious obstacle to persevering prayer. Because you get home and you're tired, right? You wake up, you're tired. You eat and you're tired. You sleep and you're tired. It's a serious situation. You're tired all the time. And as soon as you start to pray, your heart starts to slow down and you can't get your prayer done because before you know it, you're counting sheep. It's important for us, therefore, to overcome the obstacle of drowsiness. How? I found that one thing might be if I cannot preach in bed either, but I cannot, cannot pray very long in bed. If I'm going to do this type of prayer, I'm going to have to sit up, kneel down, walk around, maybe do jumping jacks before I do it. But if you're going to overcome the physical obstacle, you're going to have to find ways to do that. Don't pray in the morning if you're a night person. Don't do significant prayer at night if you're a morning person. Find what fits you for praying and then make time for prayer. Another one I'll add is getting stuck in a rut. And if you've ever prayed, you've probably gotten to this point where you were doing fine, you were doing everything right, and all of a sudden it just seemed like your prayer is not getting past the roof. You pray and you pray and you just, it doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. I have good news for you, God still hears it. But I have another thing to add as an advice or a practical thing you can do. Open your Bible and read something. And when something captivates you, make that the center of your prayer. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for others. It's amazing. You cannot fully take advantage of what this book has for you unless you pray, but you cannot take full advantage of prayer unless you're reading this book. They're hand in hand. And if you're not feeding yourself, if you're not intaking, you're going to run out of stuff to put out. And so make sure your devotional life is there as well. Make sure you're feeding upon what the Lord wants for you, and then make that the center of your prayer. There's another one later on in Colossians where he adds thanksgiving. I'm not going to touch on that because of time's sake, but that's an important thing we sometimes leave out. But you can see by this point with Paul asking for this, he needed them to pray, but he wanted them to pray. He didn't want them to pray a sleepy, out of the spirits, distracted, mind-wandering prayer, right? He wanted them to pray the prayer that is described here. And so before he asks for prayer, he says, don't just jump into it, pray for me. This is what you need to do. Then he moves on to his prayer, personal choice of prayer requests. If you open your Bible and look at verses 19 and 20, there's the prayer requests. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The very fact, I said it in the video presentation, the very fact that Paul asked for prayer is significant, isn't it? Because if one man could have said, I don't need prayer, pray for Timothy, pray for Titus, pray for these other guys, I'm good. I'm an apostle, right? If somebody could have done it, it probably would have been the apostle Paul. But no, here he says, pray for me. And these prayer requests, I will show you as we go through them, show his weakness. He demonstrates his humility. In what way? What request does he ask? He asks, first of all, for words. Words, if you could summarize it to that. It says, that utterance may be given unto me. That utterance may be given unto me. Wait a second, Paul, you need utterance. I mean, you're the genius that wrote the book of Romans, right? You're the one that just happens to be a doctor of the law. You were taught by Gamaliel. You're totally prepared. We're the ones that need words. We're the ones that struggle in evangelism. But the very fact that Paul prayed for this demonstrated what? By implication, Church of Ephesus, if you don't pray for me, I'll be lacking utterance. Maybe that's part of the reason why when we share the gospel, all of a sudden we run out of words, because we're not asking for them. Why does he need utterance, and what type of utterance? Well, he needs utterance because he knows God works through words again. But also, what type of words are these? They're not words of enticing words of man's wisdom. He says in Corinthians, that's not it. He's not saying, so if I go down the Bronx, I say, hey, dude, God wants to save you. You know, he doesn't use all of a sudden the cool language. He's not talking about some flowery, impressive language to impress the people who have huge vocabularies. Peter said, y'all, I'm pretty sure. You know, if you've ever been to the South, y'all been to the South ever? Peter, when people looked at Peter, they said, I can tell you're a Galilean by your talk, right? He probably had bad grammar. And yet, how many people were saved that first sermon he preached? How many the second? How many times were people saved through this unrefined man? He's not asking for being refined in his words. He's asking, I believe, for accuracy and clarity. That's all I need, accuracy and clarity. And believe me, it is easy to make the gospel complicated. It's hard to make it clear and yet still not leave something out. So he asks for words. Boldness is the second thing he asks for. He says, that therein I may speak boldly in verse 19. And in verse 20, again, he says that therein I may speak boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly is verse 19, I'm sorry. Twice boldness. What's the implication? Church of Ephesus, if you do not pray for me, I may revert to being a coward. Paul, the guy who didn't seem to be afraid to talk to the emperors of his time, is asking for boldness. Maybe one of the reasons why we're so cowardice to share the gospel is because we don't pray for boldness. Why does he need boldness? Because once you present the gospel clearly, accurately, what happens? The gospel becomes an offense to the people, does it not? We're not trying to be offensive on purpose. We don't walk up to someone, yank their shirt and say, hey, you know, slap them in the face, you know, God wants to save you and you're a dirty sinner. And, you know, you don't do that, right? But the gospel may offend somebody. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why would someone not receive that? In their right mind, well, they're blind, they're lost, they're dead in their sin. But the verse tells us, a few verses later, it tells us that men love darkness rather than light. They prefer their sin over Christ. And so when you present it to them, it's as if you took your ring and you said, you know what, God's offering you to partner with Him, to become the bride of Christ. And they say, no, I've already proposed to my sin. I want to live with my sin till death do me part. I've not had personal persecution of any great manner worth mentioning today. I know that a brother in our church got mop water sprayed on, poured on him over the head on the street when an old lady that was a zealous Catholic poured it on him. He said, oh, get down there, Protestant, get out of here. He took it right. He came back to church and said, well, I got baptized Catholic way down the road. Personally, I thought he got the full submersion, but persecution like that was another pastor I know of who, he was a drunk. He spent a month at a time, sometimes drunk, smelled horrible, looked horrible. And he'd get out of his drunkenness, fall right back into it. One day God saved him, changed that completely. He went straight to his dad and told him, I want to be a preacher of the Lord of God. And his dad turned around and said, I'd rather see you drunk on the side of the road than a preacher of Jesus Christ. There's persecution out there. We haven't seen much yet. But I want you to know that God giveth more grace. God gives more grace. When something happens, you may not be ready for it now, but if it does happen, God can make you ready for it. The important thing is that we continue bold, because this persecution, of course, is something that makes us want to hide. And this is important for a missionary because, well, when you share the gospel with some people in other countries, the persecution's even worse. Sometimes there are countries where if you share the gospel with someone openly, maybe they won't attack you, but that person may be murdered that night. And so you need boldness, and they need boldness. Words, I didn't mention this, but I'll go back to it. Why does a missionary need words? Because if you've ever shared the gospel in your own language and found yourself tongue-tied, try it in another language that you're just learning. And they ask you something about baby baptism, and you're like, that wasn't in my language school, and you spent the next 5 minutes trying to get out a thought with the wrong words. And thankfully, God works in spite of that, but they need words. Missionaries need words. Missionaries need boldness. If you go with me to Colossians, the next two epistles over, Philippians, Colossians, you'll see another one added to this list. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. You'll notice the pattern: continue in prayer, that's persevering prayer, and watch in the same, that's watchful prayer, looking out for the needs of others. In the same with thanksgiving, that's an important aspect. We need to thank God for what He's given us already. That's His prayer lessons before His prayer requests. And then He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Opportunity. Opportunity to share the gospel. Did you know it's, when you get to the field, people don't just line up in lines, you know, hey, there's a missionary here, let's get saved. Does that happen here? It doesn't happen. I wish it did. I really do. Once in your lifetime, you may have someone who comes running to you saying, I need to get saved. That's usually because he's had prior work for a long time. But most of the time, opportunities are scarce and they're not very big. But I want to make a point here. I don't usually make a point on what it doesn't say, but he doesn't say that God would open unto me a giant door, does he? He's looking for an opportunity, but he doesn't say by size anything. It's regardless of size that God would open to me an opportunity to make the mysteries of gospel known to other people. And this is a great thing and an important thing for missionaries, because they, some of them again, are in fields where opportunities are even more scarce than here. And so we need to pray that God would open doors for the people who are ministering in our community and around the world. I want to give you a word of encouragement as I think about this. I think we're going to find things are a little bit flipped around when we get to heaven. We often see those gifts that stand out as, oh, Spurgeon's going to be the first in line up there in heaven, you know, or something like that. I don't know who's your favorite a preacher of all time. But we may find out that there were prayer warriors you've never, ever, ever heard of who stand in front of all those people, because they were faithful behind the lines doing their work. This is a philosophical question, but I think it applies. Someone asked, why does God plant some of His most beautiful flowers in places where they'll grow, bloom, and wither away without a single eye ever seeing them? Why would He do that? What a waste of a beautiful flower. All that design wasted. But they weren't meant to be seen by man's eyes, were they? Maybe they weren't meant to be seen by the eyes of Him who made them, doing exactly what He made them to do. And if you're a prayer warrior and no one recognizes you, take pleasure and joy and happiness in the fact that God looks down on you and He says, no one else needs to see you. This is for me. The fact of the matter is, it is sometimes hard to never get recognition, but it does pay off. It will pay off, I promise you. If you pray and you continue praying, you may find out you did more. We may find out that Spurgeon actually was a mean, unhearted person who didn't care for souls at all. I doubt it, but We may find that out, and in the end find out it was just because some people prayed for him constantly that he was able to accomplish much of what he did. Notice now Paul's priority in prayer requests, and I'll conclude with this. You guys are tired. You guys ate. You're ready for a nap as I am. But it says here in Colossians, before you go back to Ephesians, it says in verse 3, for which I am in bonds, also in bonds. It's the end of verse 3. If you go down all the way to the end of Colossians, he says, verse 18, the salutation by the hands of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. We're doing sword drills now. You guys are doing well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Are we starting to see a sort of a pattern here? In bonds. Why was he saying that? Well, he was literally in prison. These are called the prison epistles for reasons. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And you read these, and if you want to find jewels in the Word of God, trust me, just read every chapter, every verse, every word with the thought of a man in prison. Probably in stocks in a very uncomfortable position. All of a sudden, Philippians, the epistle of joy, will just stand out to you. This was written in prison. But what I notice in this prison epistle is here he is, he's asking his main prayer request. Both Ephesians and Colossians are prison epistles. And he asks for what? Let's see if I can remember. Words, boldness, opportunity, right? Wait, there's something missing. Words, boldness. He's giving his main prayer list here. He's in prison and he's asking for words, boldness. Do you see something missing? Words, boldness, opportunity. Words, boldness, opportunity. He does not ask prayer to get out of prison. You saw it in Colossians. It's 10 verses later, pretty much, that he adds as a footnote. It's left his prayer request a while back. It says, remember my bonds. In Ephesians, I don't even find it mentioned. Maybe you can find it there. But here's his main prayer letter. And his priority was first spiritual and then physical. First spiritual. And then physically. He did not ask that they would pray that God would remove his bonds, but that God would work through his bonds. And trust me, this is a scary thing to ask prayer requests for, except that I know that God is right in everything he does. But I'm asking you to do this. When a missionary has a tragedy on the field, the first thing you should do is not pray, move that tragedy away. Make sure it's all just disappears. Remove all trials from your missionaries. Don't ever pray that. Help them never to have problems. That's a bad prayer. Because God uses problems as a footstep sometimes into a place no other thing would shake the people. Some missionaries have gone to the field and lost a child. Up until they lost the child, people thought these guys are here vacationing. They just liked the weather. They liked, I don't know, they wanted to learn the language. They thought it was easy. But when their child dies on the field and they say, we're going to stay, people realize it wasn't about the vacation. When a missionary gets sick and almost dies himself, or maybe is left with an infirmity the rest of his life, when his house burns down, his neighbors try to damage him and always speak bad of him, and yet he stays, then people begin to realize there's reality in what he's doing. God may use that one physical, horrible thing as his tool to reach someone. Make your first breath spiritual request and your second breath a physical request. I say this because our natural tendency is make our first breath a physical request and not even touch the spiritual one, isn't it? Pray for words, boldness, opportunity. Make sure your heart's right and make sure your priority's right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, We trust you, Lord, to do what's right. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? You will do right, Lord. We trust you. We need to learn to pray right, too, because sometimes we are so guided by what we see that we miss what you're really doing. Oh, Lord, that we'd have the priority of Paul. Lord, that we'd have the heart of the Ephesians and others that prayed for him. Lord, I really believe we cannot succeed without this. And so I pray that you'd help each one here. Maybe someone here has never tried it. They've never even tried to pray this type of prayer, and it sounded so foreign to them. They thought it was completely different. Help them to start, Lord. Maybe someone here has been doing it for years. Keep them going. And Lord, may you receive all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.